Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be beginning in verse 1. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our passage this morning is quite lengthy, but I wanted to read all of it to make sure we keep everything in the right context. And hopefully by God's grace, as we walk through this text together over the next few weeks, we will rightly understand God's word and the meaning of God's word. We are entering a section of parables that Matthew records for us, and we need to understand rightly what God is saying to the elect and what God is saying about the world. For this morning, I would like to focus our attention on verses 10 through 17. Jesus has just told the people a parable, and our passage begins with the disciples coming to Jesus to understand the meaning of what he said and why he said what he said. Look at verse 10. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" This question is meant to point out two truths. First, the world cannot rightly understand the word of God because they have not Christ. And second, the elect rightly understand the truth as they come to Christ by the grace of God. Paul teaches this truth to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there. This passage is very helpful for us to understand what is happening spiritually as Jesus is teaching. And so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. I want to stop there just for a minute, just to briefly talk about verse 3. In other words, Paul is talking about when you heard the gospel. He's writing to the Christians at Corinth. He says, when you heard the gospel, Christ wrote it on your heart, not with ink, and not on tablets of stone, but on your heart. In other words, he's comparing the law that Moses wrote and the law that was given by God on tablets of stone that was meant to show the people their sin. And yet Paul is talking about the gospel that is written on the human heart to save the elect. Look at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. In other words, whatever this gospel is, and Paul will continue to unpack it, this gospel, when it's understood by faith, gives us confidence towards God. And yet, as the people of Israel heard the law, what did they say? Don't let him speak to us anymore. They were in dread and fear of hearing the law of God. But here, Paul says, when this gospel, when this work of God happens, we have confidence towards God through Christ. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. There's that contradiction again between the law and the gospel of grace. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So Paul is contrasting the letter of the law that was given to Moses, to the people of Israel, and it had an ending point. In other words, God set up a religious system, God set up a nation, Israel, and set up the temple, and God brought that to an end in AD 70. But he also brought it to an end every time someone in the Old Testament and in the New Testament hears the gospel of grace and is saved. In other words, when we hear the law, Paul says the law was given to condemn, to bring death. In other words, no human being can look at the law and says, I obeyed it perfect, God has to accept me. Some people try to do that, but we can't do that. No one is perfect. No, not one. But this new covenant, the gospel of grace, is far more glorious than the law. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. Remember this phrase, and we need to understand this passage as we go back to Matthew. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So the question before we keep going is, how does someone turn to the Lord? Is it by their own efforts? Is it by their own goodness? Or does God do a miracle in the heart of the sinner to cause them to turn to the Lord? And that's what Paul's pointing to. In other words, it takes a work of Almighty God, by the truth of God, by the Spirit of God, working in the heart of the sinner to turn them to Christ. And when they turn to Christ, that veil that covered their eyes so they cannot understand Scripture is taken away. So when you read the law as a Christian, the law now reveals to you the heart of your Father, the heart of God, and you want to obey the law for God's glory. But when a sinner reads the law, all they hear is condemnation, condemnation and judgment, because they have not Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, as Paul preached the gospel, he was speaking the truth of God, so he was unashamed before God, and he knew that he had a confidence in his ministry because he knew that God would continue to use the gospel to save lives. Paul's confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in Almighty God. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul's painting a picture. As he preaches the gospel, some are saved. As he preaches the gospel, some are blind. They don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look what he says in verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in other words, when Paul would preach the gospel, there's two groups of people. Those that their eyes are blind, they remain blind, their hearts are hard, their hearts are against God, they're opposed to God, their sins have caused their eyes to not be able to see God. Satan, the god of this world, is blinding their eyes by casting more and more temptations in front of them, by causing this world to look more beautiful to them than Christ. And yet at the same time, there's another group that God is doing a mighty work of causing them to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he quotes from creation. We've talked about this passage before, but we have to understand it. In other words, the day that you heard the gospel and the day that you cried out for God to save you, what was happening on the inside is that the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of all things, spoke to your heart in such a way that he caused light to shine. In other words, if we miss the point that the natural state of man is in darkness, then we will miss the miracle of saving grace. And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples in verses 10 through 17. But he's also teaching that he's sovereign. So we need to pay attention very closely how Jesus unpacks these verses for us this morning. Back to Matthew, back to chapter 13. With what we just read in Corinthians, keep that with you in your mind as we walk through this passage and see if it helps shine light on what Jesus is teaching. Look at verse 11. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus wants the disciples to know why they see the truth. Does Jesus tell the disciples, because you earned it, because you were good, because you were better, you see the truth? Or does he say, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? It is solely because of the grace of God that Christians see the truth. God is the revealer of his glorious kingdom, and he is the revealer of the majestic gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other reason for spiritual understanding than the gracious will of God. But also, Jesus is clear, those who see not is because grace has not been given. God sovereignly chooses who gets grace and who does not. God sovereignly gives and God sovereignly withholds. But we must rightly understand the difference between judgment and grace. In judgment, everyone who is judged by God deserves to be judged by God. We have to understand that. If God judges somebody, if God hardens somebody's heart, if God withholds grace, they deserve that judgment. Okay? Have to remember that. In judgment, everyone who is judged by God deserves to be judged by God. God's wrath and God's judgment only falls upon those who rightly deserve to be judged. When God carries out divine justice, his holiness is exalted, not tarnished. That's a huge point of attack today by the liberal Christians and by other people that claim to know God when they attack the justice and the judgment and the wrath of God. But with grace, listen very closely. But with grace, everyone who receives grace is also deserving of God's wrath and judgment. You hear that? When God judges somebody, they deserve to be judged. But the person that God gives grace to also deserves to be judged. No one who receives grace deserves grace. Instead of the judgment they deserve, God gives them mercy. And it is this, in this act, God's holiness is exalted in Christ Jesus. In other words, God, when he pours out wrath, his holiness is exalted because he's upholding divine justice. Sin deserves death. That's clear in Scripture. Sin deserves judgment. So how does the sinner not get judgment and he gets grace? Only because God chooses to pour out his divine judgment on Christ in their place. If we think of God, well, I got grace, I got Christ because I deserved it or I earned it, we will totally misunderstand what Jesus is saying in these parables. And we will dishonor God and we will simply try to exalt self. We must understand these weighty truths or we will always either question God's character or misunderstand God's grace. So when we see somebody judged under the wrath of God, we'll accuse God of being unjust if we don't rightly understand the sinful state of fallen man. But we will also dishonor God if we misunderstand why grace comes to us at all. Look at verse 12. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this passage is just full of power from the glory of God, but also full of horror for what lies ahead for the nation of Israel. Here Jesus shows the overflowing abundance of grace. When God gives grace, he continues to give grace. Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And this is why Jesus is called the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the author and finisher of our faith. See Hebrews chapter 12. In other words, the praise that Jesus has given for our salvation shows that once God starts a work of salvation, he is the one who brings it to completion. That's why we have hope to persevere. That's why we have hope to press on. That's why we hope for the second coming of Christ, because we trust that his grace was not given in vain. But here Jesus also shows the completeness of God's judgment against the world, against the wicked, against the reprobate. The world thinks that all the blessings they have, they not only deserve, but they will last forever. And that's just not the case. Remember the parable that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man was told that you had everything good in life, but Lazarus has it here in death. In other words, we can be Christians in this life and have it all, regardless if we have anything tangible. But if in this life you live for riches and glory and have not Christ, then when God knocks and says, "You fool, your soul is required today," you lose it all. You lose it all. Whatever the world receives by God's common grace will be taken away in God's holy, righteous timing when he judges the world. Jesus is once again exalting God's right to do as he pleases. Right? There's two groups of people. Those that have been given, those that have been given not. Those that have been given will get more, and those that don't even have what they have will be taken away. And there's a shadow in here as Jesus speaks to the Jews of what's about to happen in AD 70. The Jews took so much pleasure in the temple, but didn't take pleasure in Christ. They took so much pleasure in being the caretakers of the temple and being called to be Jews, and they cared not for God. And in AD 70, God took away what they even had, even though they had not Christ. Think about that. God, in his grace, gave the law to the Jews, gave scripture to the Jews, gave the temple and all the worship and all the sacrifices to the Jews for one purpose, to point to Christ. Read Acts. That's all it says, all through the beginning of Acts, as the apostles preached. The prophets foretold of this Christ, and you killed this Christ. It was clear. God's plan was being accomplished in Christ Jesus to accomplish the salvation of his people. And at the same time, he was judging the nation that had received Jesus not. Think about it. God gives the temple. God gives the sacrifices. They were shadows to point to Christ. And when they rejected Christ in AD 70, the Romans came in and took it all away. That was God's divine judgment, not final judgment. And that's what we have to understand. In Scripture, we see temporary judgment. In other words, things that happen in this life that happen to those that know not Christ. But then they all are shadows pointing to the final judgment at the second coming of Christ, when those who know not Christ receive judgment for all eternity. Look at verse 13. And listen very closely. This is why I speak to them in parables, right? The disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In other words, the disciples are saying, "Parables are hard to understand. Why do you speak to these people who know you not in parables?" And Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them." Why does he say that? This is why. Because of what he just said in verses 11 and 12. "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Sounds exactly what Paul was teaching to the church in Corinth. As we preach the gospel, those that know not Christ have a veil over their eyes, and they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Because grace has not been given. See, we think that God, because he's loving, owes grace to everyone, and that's just not taught in Scripture. God teaches, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will harden whom I harden." The way God hardens a heart is to leave it to itself. See, post-fall, God doesn't have to put wickedness into the hearts of man to make them wicked. They're naturally wicked. So if the God of all grace leaves them to themselves, they shake their fist at God for all eternity. Nothing will turn them. The only thing that turned your heart and my heart to see the glory of Christ was grace. See, if we miss that point, we miss why we have to speak the truth the way God said it to those that are lost. Because that's the only way the veil will be removed. If we preach a salvation that's of works, if we preach a salvation that's doing something to earn God's favor, paying something to earn God's favor, being someone to earn God's favor, the veil will never be taken away. But Paul has hope because when one turns to Christ, the veil is taken away. Isn't that the picture with the conversion of Saul? God highly exalts himself in the face of Saul as he's ravaging, going after the church, and he's blinded. He can't see. And as God works truth in Saul's heart, as God works faith in Saul's heart, Saul becomes a believer and God changes his name to Paul. And when Ananias comes and lays his hands on him and prays for him to affirm the vision that Paul had, what happens? And scales fall off his eyes. He can see. In other words, Paul as a Jew, Paul as a Pharisee, thought he knew God. And he thought he was even serving God as he was killing the church. But Paul was blind. But when Paul heard the truth from the risen Christ, that's what happens when the gospel is preached. We hear the truth from the risen Christ in his word. And God takes those scales off our spiritual eyes. And by faith, we see the risen King. See, that's a divine miracle. If in our minds we say God owes salvation to everyone and God owes grace to everyone, and then it's up to the person to do with the grace what he wants to do with the grace, then Jesus doesn't save. Jesus only proposes. But if God decreed before the world began to save through Jesus Christ, then Jesus saves all that the Father has given him. That's what we've read before. This is why I speak to them in parables. This is why I give them hard sayings, because they're blind. Think about it. Parables are beautiful, but they're beautiful to those who have eyes to see. To those that don't have eyes to see, what is the purpose? The purpose is judgment. As Jesus spoke the truth, it's always glorious and bright. We have to remember that. Even when they're parables and they're hard to understand, the truth in the parables is still glorious and bright. And when we see them by the eyes of faith, we don't make them glorious and bright. They are glorious and bright. As Jesus spoke the truth, it is always glorious and bright. But when God withholds grace, they cannot see the truth that is being proclaimed. And here Jesus is using parables to show this. In the parables, the truth is hidden, as it were, in the symbolism used to exalt that God is the one that opens eyes. Only faith by God's grace can see the beauty of God's word, to see, as Paul said, the mysteries hidden for ages in Christ Jesus. So as Jesus speaks the truth, only those who have saving faith by the grace of God see it as altogether lovely. Just as physically damaged eyes cannot stand to be exposed to the brightness of the sun, so too those who have not faith cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ as beautiful. Think about it. Have you ever had a scratch on your eye? Have you ever had an eye injury? Have you ever had eye surgery? I mean, think about what they do when people have eye surgery. They give them glasses that wrap all the way around so that the sun won't hurt their eyes. The sun didn't change. Their eyes changed. And when you have eyes that are damaged and can't see, you walk out on a bright sunny day and it's painful. It's not beautiful. And yet when your eyes are healthy and you walk out on a sunny day, it's beautiful. That's the picture of saving faith and no saving faith. And you also see the picture in the fact that who comes to Jesus to understand the parable? His disciples. See, that's us. Don't get confused here that if you don't understand one piece of scripture, you must not have eyes to see. No, we have tons of scripture that we don't understand in the fullness of how God wants us to understand it. But we don't go to ourselves to understand it. We go to Christ to be taught, right? Jesus says, I will send you the Comforter to lead you into all truth. It's Jesus Christ who teaches us. So Jesus speaks a parable, and the disciples run over to Jesus. Why are you speaking in parables? We're having a hard time understanding them. Read through the Gospels. There are times where the disciple says, what do you mean by that, Jesus? Are you still dull of hearing? In other words, he's saying, listen with ears and eyes of faith rather than trying to listen with your own understanding. And he teaches them. He's gracious to them. Think about it. When you don't understand a passage and you cry out to God, Lord, help me understand this truth. I don't understand grace. I don't understand judgment. I don't understand salvation. Help me understand. He teaches you. But if you have not eyes of faith, you have not ears of faith, when you hear the things of God, we don't see it as lovely. We question God's character. We can even do that as believers. We can stumble and shake our fist at God, but then God lovingly teaches us and corrects us. Isn't that what he did with Peter? I don't know the man! In other words, Jesus was taking Peter places that Peter in his flesh didn't want to go. And Peter says, it's better if I don't know him. It's better if I don't know him. It's better if I don't know him. And then Scripture records that Jesus looks at Peter, and it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's a gracious look. The gracious look of God upon his children. Yes, it brings us sorrow for our sin, but it brings us to repentance and healing. Think about that. God can look at someone without faith, and it's a glancing blow of judgment. Yes, you are rightly condemned in your sins. But when God the Father looks at those that are his, that have been purchased by Christ, that have been adopted by grace, when he glances our way, it may bring us to tears. It may bring us to sorrow. It may bring us to an aching over our sin. But the beauty is it's godly sorrow, and it leads to repentance. And the Bible says godly sorrow leads to life and worldly sorrow leads to death. And in that picture, you have Peter and you have Judas. Peter had godly sorrow. He wept bitterly and then went on to preach the gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ. Judas had worldly sorrow and he was ashamed that he had betrayed Jesus and he went off and hung himself for his shame, not God's glory. See, what the world has seeped into the church and what the church in some sense has bought onto, God's so loving, he'll never say anything that offends me. So when something offends me, it must not be of God. Ooh, that sounds like sin. Erase, erase, erase. Ooh, that sounds like it convicts me. Erase, erase, erase. But that's not how God works. God speaks truthfully. And when he speaks truthfully, it's either received by faith and it's altogether lovely, even if it drives you to your knees into repentance. But if you have not faith, that same exact truth is seen as ugly. Think about it. The more righteousness Jesus did, the more that the Jews wanted to what? Worship him or kill him? Think about it. He spoke, and the Bible says, and many believed in his name. And behind the scenes, you have to see this cloud, this following cloud of the Jewish leaders looking for ways to arrest him, to stone him, to kill him. So much that the high priest even said, boys, you don't understand. It's better if one man dies than the whole nation's destroyed. They loved their nation so much that they wanted to kill Christ to keep their little nation. And yet Jesus came to die to give the kingdom of God. What's more important, Massachusetts or the kingdom of God? What's more important, the United States or the kingdom of God? What's more important, the whole world or the kingdom of God? See, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's showing them the line. He's showing them that there's these on this side that have been given grace by God's sovereign mercy. And I'm accomplishing that for his children. And then there's a line over here that have not grace, and they're left in their sins to perish. Again, we may ask the question, then why do believers have trouble understanding parables? And again, we've said, it's God's word is only taught to us by God. God teaches us glorious truths. Even if you hear glorious truths as I am preaching, if they come from Scripture, that's God teaching you, not me. The only thing that I can do in my flesh is lead you astray. If I say anything right that lines up with Scripture, that's God expounding his word through his word. When the world sees not the truth in the parable, they either don't care or they think they understand it by their own foolishness. But the Christian says, when confused, I will by faith run to Christ to be taught and instructed. Isn't that what Matthew records? Again, the disciples came to Jesus. Look at verse 14. Indeed, their case, whose case? Those that have the eyes not to see, those that have not been given, right? There's two groups of people, the disciples who believe and this other group. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. Think about it. This is Isaiah way back here. And what's he prophesying about? He's prophesying about the coming of Christ. That's glorious. When we read about Isaiah prophesying about the coming glory of Christ, we say, that's glorious. And in the same prophecy, he says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. Isaiah is prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. Isaiah is prophesying that the Jews of this generation, Jesus said, will feel the wrath of God. You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, the gospel is proclaimed freely. Proclaimed freely. But we must see that the line is drawn by God. Those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ do so because the Father's grace is drawing them. And those who do not respond to the gospel of grace is because God has judged them and left them in their sins. Think about it. God had the right to destroy Adam and Eve the moment that they sinned, and the human race would be gone, and no one would ever be saved. And yet God chooses by His sovereign will to give mercy to who He chooses to give mercy. Salvation is something that should cause the church to be so filled with thankfulness and praise. Jesus quotes Isaiah to show that God has always declared that the fallen men cannot see the things of God by their own physical sight. But even more precisely, he quotes Isaiah to show the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the Jews. God sent his son to his own people, and they rejected him. And this was directly connected to the judgment of God on the rebellious house of Israel. God gave them everything, and they rejected God and His word. They refused to repent and believe, and God showed their rebellion as they rejected Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. They loved the darkness more than the light, and they refused to come to the light. And then look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Jesus is pointing to two glorious truths. The first truth we can't overlook because it's not just a simple fact of creation. You see physically because God created you with the ability to see. We can't just skip over that. But even more importantly, the reason why you see by faith is God created faith in you. Right? Because he's talking about prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah said, you will see and not understand, and you will hear and not perceive. In other words, as Jesus walked and talked on earth, he came to the Israelites. It's where he came. He didn't land in Italy. He didn't land in Poland. He didn't land in Russia. He didn't land in the United States. He was birthed in Israel on purpose by the sovereign decree of God. And Isaiah decreed that when he comes, you will see him and yet not see. You will hear him and yet not understand. Do you hear what Isaiah is saying? Isaiah said there is a time. Paul says it's the perfect time. At the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. But when God sent forth his son, he sent forth his son to save the elect and to judge the wicked. They go hand in hand. But all Jesus had to do was declare the glory of God. And both things were being accomplished at the same time. So the church sees and hears what Jesus says and says, praise God, I see the glory of God. And the world sees and hears what Jesus is saying, and they still throw rocks today. How foolish and stupid do you have to believe in the Bible? You really believe everything it says in there? Are you foolish enough to think God wrote this? Yes, I am. And yes, was Isaiah. And yes, was Paul. And yes, are you if you're a believer today. Think about it. God rocked Isaiah's world with a view of his glory. The first thing that happened was Isaiah saw his glory. Second thing was Isaiah saw his sinfulness. Third thing was that he saw the sinfulness of the nation that he lived in. And then God said, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I'll go. What's my mission? I want you to preach the truth until they're all blind. I want you to preach the truth till they're all deaf. Think about that. Read Isaiah 6. Isaiah preached the glory of Christ, and we see it as glorious. But Isaiah preached the glory of Christ to the nation of Israel to the point at which Jesus came, and they received him not. And Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus quotes, and it's fulfilled, and he is condemning the nation of Israel. That should stun us. That should stun us. And even after they reject Christ, what does Jesus tell his apostles? Start first in Jerusalem. After my resurrection, preach first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to all the earth. And there were those thousands, thousands that were saved in the beginning of Acts, that were saved from the Jews. God's grace pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. And AD 70 came. And all those that knew not Christ were judged for all eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm speaking to them in parables to keep them in the dark. I'm judging them. I'm fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, but blessed are your eyes. What's the difference? Some have been given and some have not been given. Jesus is looking at the disciples saying, blessed are your eyes. You have to wonder if their mind wasn't pulled back to the Sermon on the Mount at that point. That Jesus preached, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. He didn't say, bless everyone the same. Everyone that hates God and everybody that loves God, they're blessed the same. No, they're not. There is a special grace. There is an intimate love that God has for the church. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, blessed are your eyes. What eyes is he talking about? They're physical eyes. They saw the coming of the Messiah. Remember Simeon? Jesus is a baby. And Simeon holds him up and says, you have fulfilled your word, Lord. You fulfilled your word. You sent the Messiah. You sent your son. I can die in peace. So in the midst of this crowd, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of these parables that are hard to understand, Jesus looks at the disciples and he looks at us today. Blessed are your eyes. If you see the truth of Christ, blessed are your eyes. Why? Because you've been given the ability to see. See, we take for granted our physical eyes all the time. But guess what, church? We also take for granted our faith. We let our flesh rise up and say, well, you know, I believe because I believe, and, you know, it's just the way that it is. It's not just the way that it is. It's an act of divine grace that caused you to see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. As Jesus spoke, they didn't hate him. Remember the massive crowd in John chapter 6? He's teaching, he's teaching, he's teaching, and all the people are going, this guy's nuts. This guy's insane. I'm not following him anymore. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, you leaving too? And his disciples says, no, Lord, you have the words of life. See that? They had eyes to see and ears to hear, and they knew that if they followed the crowd, they were going away from life and towards death. Think about that. The crowd leaves, and Jesus doesn't run after them. He turns to the disciples and says, you leaving too? He does that to us all the time, doesn't he? We read something in Scripture and it, bang, it hits us right in the face. That can't be. Are you leaving too? You want to throw me away? No, Lord. And he causes us to submit. All of us have had that happen, right? We see something for the first time, but it's so big it almost like says, wait a minute, that almost doesn't sound fair. Just like when Paul's writing Romans, that's not fair. Woe to you, oh man. who are you to call, say what the potter can do with the clay, right? There's times that God's word just shocks us. And when we keep digging, our flesh says, I have to submit. Our spirit compels us to submit. Our faith drives us to submit and says, where else will we go for the words of life? If I believe that Jesus saves, I have to believe that he's Lord. I have to believe that he's sovereign. I have to believe that he gives salvation to who he wishes, but that he has a right to judge as well. See, what the church says in modern America right now, hold on to the things that exalt his grace, but don't believe that God judges anybody. He doesn't do that anymore. Yes, he does. When Jesus splits the clouds, when Jesus comes and returns, will he find faith on the earth? Only he knows. If faith is on the earth when he comes, it's because he gave it. But the Bible's clear, there'll be those that believe not when he breaks through the clouds. And there actually will be people that will say, it's better for that mountain to fall on me than to look at the glory of God. It's better to be in a cave and have it cave in on my head than to look at the glory of God. Even when Christ comes in his full glory, the world will just shake their fist at God. But the Bible says when Jesus comes, it will be the greatest day for those Christians that are still alive. It'll be the greatest day for the Christians that have died because their bodies will be bursting forth out of the ground and their souls and their body will be reunited to live forever in the glory of God. Do we put everything under one heading and say, at the end of time, everybody will be saved because God's just a big God of love, and if you worship Buddha or Allah or any of these other false gods, it's okay, he'll make up for it in the end. No, he won't. This seeing and never seeing and never hearing will be applied at the day of judgment. But guess what? God is not the one to be condemned for their lack of seeing and their lack of hearing. Their sin has caused them to be blind and deaf. God is sovereign. God saves who he wants to save. He judges who he wants to judge. But the only ones that will be judged is the ones that deserve to be judged. And yet there is a sovereign choice. That's one of those things. How are you going to hold it, church? Are we going to throw it away to make God more palatable as we preach the gospel? Or are we going to say, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand? If it was at hand when Jesus walked on the earth, it better be at hand now. Right? Isn't the church alive today? Hasn't the Spirit come and worked salvation in God's people? You better be preaching the gospel. Repent and believe, the end is coming. See, the church has no tongue anymore because they don't believe an end is coming. See, if we preach the gospel, what happened to Paul? Lusting, driving after the church, wanting to kill him, wanting to kill him, wanting to kill him. And as soon as he preaches the gospel of Christ, now the world wants to kill him. Do you see how that happened? Paul without Christ hated the church. When God birthed Paul in the church, the world hated Paul. Those same Pharisees, side by side, sitting in the Sanhedrin. Yeah, we're the men. Paul's sitting right there with them. He starts preaching the gospel. We got to kill Paul. He's like that Stephen character. This thing's going to go on forever. These people keep preaching Christ. We got to kill them. And you look through the gospel, and the world is killing Christians, and the Jews are killing Christians. And so God gave a shadow to the world. In AD 70, you saw my power. In AD 70, you saw my glory. In AD 70, I destroyed a nation for rejecting my son. Repent and believe, world. Repent and believe, world. So in other words, when God chose Israel out of Egypt, the world was to take notice. God is a sovereign God who chooses who he wills, saves who he wills, protects who he wills. And if you don't believe in him, he judges those who don't believe in him. The shadow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on, Lot, it's time to go. It's time to go, Lot. Judgment is about to fall. Come on, Lot. But his wife loved Sodom and Gomorrah more. Had to look back and see what was all the fuss. God's judgment fell on Lot's wife. See, there's all snapshots in the Bible, all pointing to one day, the great and terrible day of the Lord from the judgment side, or the great and awesome day of the Lord from the Christian side. It's the same day. When the glory of God comes through those clouds, Christ will be unveiled. And to those who have faith, he will be altogether lovely. And to those who have not faith, will flee from his presence. Look at verse 17. He's just told the disciples that they're blessed. He just told the disciples that they're seeing and hearing something, and they're blessed for that. And look at verse 17. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about his prophets and his saved church in the Old Testament. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. He's now talking about his physical presence on the earth. Right? In other words, all the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus says, they spoke of me. But guess what they never did? They never saw him. Right? Elijah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they all preached of the Messiah and never physically saw him. They never physically heard him stand on the Sermon on the Mount and deliver the greatest message that's ever been delivered. They never heard that with their physical ears. But listen to the beauty. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. See that? When Abraham lived on the earth, he longed for the coming of the Messiah. And when it finally happened, he rejoiced and he was glad. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. That's what John writes in his gospel. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, but he saw it in a vision. These disciples, they're seeing it in person. The God-man is standing in front of them, preaching the saving truth of the gospel of grace. And he looks at him and says, blessed are your eyes. Your eyes are seeing what they only spoke of, only hoped for. And guess what? We're to speak to the world what we've only seen and what we're hoping for, right? The Old Testament saints, they hoped for the first coming of the Messiah. The New Testament saints hope for the second coming of the Messiah. The gospel's the same. We preach in what we haven't seen and yet hope for. That's what faith is, right? We believe in what we haven't seen. Have any of you seen the risen Christ in person? No! But we believe he exists, don't we? That's the beauty of faith. Our faith says, I believe that he exists and he rewards those that seek him. What do we get when we seek God? God! Not Ferraris, not mansions, not gold, not health. We get God! And then we take that God and we bring him to the nations. We encourage each other to press on through the pain and suffering. Press on, church. He's coming. Just like he came the first time, he's coming the second time. Just like you believe in Scripture that he came the first time, don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Press on. And even if you die before he gets here, he'll raise you to glory. Because guess what? Isaiah spoke of his glory, but Isaiah died. Right? But the moment Isaiah died, he went to be in the presence of the Lord. See, heaven is just an ongoing worship service. Every single second of every single moment of every single day, even though there's not days. It's just constant worship. Why? Because God's constantly in view. See, we have times of worship, but our flesh is in the world. Our flesh gets distracted. Our flesh gets fallen into sin. Our heart still drifts from God if God doesn't pull it back close. And we have times of worship. But in these times of worship, it's an echo of heaven. In other words, if you don't worship when you hear about God, then you're not going to want to be in heaven. Right? And I'm not just talking singing is the only thing we do in worship. Spurgeon said the greatest act of worship is to listen to the word of God. Read or preached. Right? If we don't get excited that God is talking to us now, what do we want to be in heaven for? Because that's all he's going to do to us for all eternity is reveal his glory. See, he's allowing the disciples to experience a glimpse of heaven as they had their feet on the sand, right? They're standing on earth, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords looks at them with sovereign understanding and says, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. In other words, the curse and the judgment that Isaiah prophesied does not apply to them. Do you see that? Isaiah wrote about a people and he said, them, you will never hear, you will never see. And Jesus says it doesn't apply to you because you know me. Think about that. The state of blindness that you used to be in, the state of judgment that you used to be under, the lost condition without Christ that you used to be in, now God looks at you and says, blessed are your eyes. Because they see. Blessed are your ears because you hear. And if we misunderstand how we got good eyes and how we got good ears of faith, we will either worship or we'll commit treason. Either I deserved it because I'm something special, or God gave it freely for no other reason than his own glory. And all I can do is worship him for it. See, that's what's at stake here. What side of the line are you on? What side of the line do you want to be declaring? Do you want to praise the things of the world, or do you want to praise the kingdom of God? Do you want to praise God because you see him in his glory? I'm not saying you have perfect and complete theology. Nobody's this side of glory does. I'm talking, have you by faith seen the risen King? And have you by faith seen that risen King call your name? Have you heard the gospel be pinpointed at your own heart? That's what Paul heard, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was going to kill the church, and yet Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because the body is his body, his bride. It's what he died for. When you persecute the church, you persecute Christ. So either your heart is still angry with God and you want him dead again all over again by throwing scriptures away or making fun of him, or by faith you say, oh, the Christ that is in scripture is so beautiful. The Christ that is in scripture saved my soul. Let me tell you my testimony. My testimony is that he pulled me out of darkness and put me in his marvelous light. Right? 90% of testimonies today, well, I was a drug addict for this long. I was this and that. And they talk about their sins for 4 hours and then the last 5 seconds. And then I came to know Jesus. That's not the testimony I see in scripture. The testimony I see in scripture is, go tell them how much I have done for you. See, our testimonies are about our King, our Savior, our Lord, our God. Yes, we can give testimony. I used to live that way and I'm ashamed of it now because Jesus has showed me the difference. There is a place for talking about being sinful. But it better be minor. It better be the thing that we're ashamed of, right? Paul says the sins that we used to do, we're ashamed of. They shouldn't even be talked about in the light. But on every page of Scripture, boast in the Lord, boast in the Lord, boast in the Lord. That's our testimony, right? If you call yourself a Christian, what you're saying is, I'm being, what did Paul say? Being made into the same image, right? A Christian is someone who is Christ-like. Are you Christ-like because you're trying to earn God's favor? Or are you Christ-like because it just keeps oozing out because God saved your soul? See? Either God's making you into the image of Christ, one degree of glory to another, or you're still trying to please God by obeying the law. And the only thing that the law has to say to you is, you're dead. You're condemned. Run to Christ. See, the law is meant to kill, not save. When we accept Christ by faith, when we receive Christ by faith, when we profess Christ by faith, he doesn't want us to go back to the law. He wants us to obey out of love. He wants to walk in newness of life, not in death. He wants us to be compelled forward by what's been written on our heart, not what's written on stone. See, it's a beautiful day on the beach that day. It's a beautiful day as Christ sat in this boat and told this parable. It's a beautiful day that goes on until he returns again. By faith, we read it and we say, blessed are my eyes, because I see Christ high and exalted. Blessed are my eyes because I saw that he died for me. Blessed are my eyes because I believe that his righteousness has been given to me. Blessed are my eyes because I walk to the Father, as Paul said, what? Unashamed. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. It makes you unashamed before God because of what Christ did. If you try to live by the law, what do you live in? Shame. Disobeyed again, disobeyed still disobeying, always disobeying. But as Christians, we still sin, right? But the thing that compels us forward is, I died for that one too, my daughter. I died for that one too, my son. I died for that one too. I died for that one too. I died for that one too. See, that's meant to break our hearts to not want to do it anymore. Do we really want to say, I lived in sin as a Christian for 40 years and he paid for them all? That's a true statement. But don't we want to say, I'm being renewed for the glory of God? Don't you want to say what Paul said? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. And it cost him his head. See, that's what's at the balance. The modern church says, oh, I want Christ as Savior, but I got to keep it quiet, don't I? It might cost me something. Cost you everything. Cost you everything. There's a parable about that. We are walking into a massive chunk of parables. And I wanted to do this piece of scripture first. You see, it's in the midst, gives the parable, gives the understanding, and in the middle he says why people understand and why people don't understand. If you don't understand one thing in Scripture, run to Christ. But let the fact that you understand who He is compel you to run to Him, right? If you don't understand something on Monday when you read Scripture, don't say, oh, I must not be a Christian. I don't understand all of God's Word. No, because God gives grace upon grace, right? And Jeremiah says, mercies are new every morning, right? In other words, God's design for His church is to give a fresh glimpse of His glory every day. That's guaranteed. I don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. I just got to read Scripture. God promises to give you a fresh glimpse of His glory every day. Imagine that. He does it in creation, and He does it in His Word. And all of us know what times it is when we don't look at creation to worship God, and we don't read our Bibles to worship God. We get cold, don't we? We get sour towards the things of God. But what always happens? We're here today, aren't we? All of us have had times of drought, right? That we're not in God's Word. But why are we here today? Because God is still giving grace. He's still drawing you to His side. He's still calling you home. He's still working salvation. It's still a work of God. Think about that. You persevere as a Christian because of God. And yet He still calls for your obedience. And when you obey, the Bible says you obeyed because of God. It's like a feeding frenzy. When we understand what grace is, it's a feeding frenzy of loving God. Oh, I sinned today. I hate it, but I repented and I love God that He showed me repentance. I obeyed today. Praise God, I obeyed today. God creates everything in you for praise for His holy name. Never approving of sin, but never allow sin to conquer His children either. Right? Paul says, shall we sin so grace abounds? He doesn't say when you sin, grace won't abound. But we shouldn't look at God and say, well, since you're a loving and permissive God, I'm just going to go sin. No, He's a loving and holy God. He wants you to obey so that He will be praised. See, if we get the obedience backwards, I got to obey to earn salvation, that's an offense against God. But if we see with the eyes of faith and hear with the ears of faith and understand with a mind that's been renewed and follow God with a heart that's been transformed by saving, regenerating grace, then He gets all the glory for the obedience. You realize when we just stood and sang a minute ago, if you're singing from a heart of faith, He's getting glory? Imagine that. He created in us a desire to sing to Him, and He gets glory as we get the joy of singing to Him. Isn't there joy in obeying God? He gets the glory. We don't get the glory, we get joy. Joy. What does the psalmist say? There is fullness of joy as His right hand forevermore. That's Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you will have joy forevermore. Enjoy it now. Obey today to experience the joy of God that you'll experience for all eternity in heaven. In heaven, you will never sin again. That's why it'll be filled with joy. There won't be any more sorrow. You'll never disobey again. When you obey now, even though that your obedience is tainted with sin, you're still tasting the joy of heaven, right? You read a piece of scripture that you understand and you see the glory of God, you're seeing a glimpse of heaven. God is giving you a taste by faith, and yet that taste of faith compels you, I can't wait till I see Him face to face, right? That's what David said, my eyes will see the King. The church of old longed for the coming of Christ as they clung by faith to God and His Word. And by grace, this generation saw both physically and spiritually His coming in glory. In God's Word, in the Scriptures, we have the revealed glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And only by the grace of God do we see this truth. May we, like the prophets and the church of old, proclaim the glory of God until the return of our great God and King. And all God's people said, Amen.